Philippians 3 this morning, and I don't know, but this may be the last message that I'll preach on the subject of fellowship, at least at this time in the year. We've been talking about fellowship the last few Sunday mornings, and I've had this passage on my mind. In fact, I talked to Brother Hansen about it the other day, not too long ago, and just some thoughts out of this passage on the subject of fellowship. So Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 7, and we're going to read down through verse number 10, and we'll stop our reading there, although that's not the conclusion of the context, but for sake of time, we'll stop from 7 to 10. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book, and I'll begin reading. Would you please join me on verse 8 and 10? Paul wrote these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Dear Father, would You please take the passage today and take the Word of God and minister to our hearts. Oh Lord, I pray that if there's any lost here, that they might be convicted and, Lord, brought to Jesus Christ. I pray, God, if there's any that needed to be edified and built up, and that's about all of us who are saved, pray that You do that today in our hearts and lives. And I pray that You just have Your way in this service. May the Holy Spirit come in great liberty, and may we be able to be blessed by the Word of God. We'll thank You for it. Bless the songs, the song we're about to hear, and those who sing, and then the message, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated.
sounding sweeter all the time. How beautiful heaven must be.
Beautiful song. Thank you, Dan. Thank you, Kelly. Beautiful. I enjoyed that. One of the reasons I didn't go to Iowa, I felt like they needed the time. My heart's pretty heavy, and I wanted to be here. You're my family, and I want to be with you. And I appreciate the good singing this morning. Brother Brown and Diane moved to Iowa 37 years ago, and she began to she conceived a child. They had a baby. Been married 7 years, didn't have any kids. Is that right? No, been married a year. That's right. They've been married a year. So that she turned up expecting. The little guy was born, David Larry. He lived 2 days and went to heaven January 23rd of 1974. So, 36 years later, his mother met him there. Her mother passed away when she was 16. So for these many years, she's 58. So for 42 years, Diane's not seen her mom on earth. I believe she met her. So I believe when she came in, mom and son waiting. I like to believe that Joyce's mom was there pretty close by after all those years. So it's a blessing, isn't it? Boy, oh boy, how do lost people cope? You're not sure you're saved. Going through this life, you better come to realization that this life doesn't last that forever down here, and you want to leave here with the destination of glory. And so, this morning I want to talk about the fellowship in suffering. This message was already penned long before I heard the word about Mrs. Brown and Mickey. Paul wrote that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering. So I want to talk about the fellowship in suffering this morning. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, how beautiful heaven must be, and even more so when more and more of our loved ones here are over there. Thank You for that marvelous place. And I pray, dear God, that You'll help me in some way to be a blessing to the church this morning through the Word of God. May it minister to our hearts, grace to the hearers. Now thank You for it, Lord. Be in this service, I pray and ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake, and amen. Someone has rightly said, you can never know how a man feels until you walk a mile in his shoes. How true that is when someone is suffering in any way. You and I are limited in our ability to feel and understand the pain unless we too have been through that exact pain. Suffering. I remember the night not too long ago when the phone rang at the house and it was Bill and Joyce, and they'd just left the doctor's office, and at that time we didn't know that, but there were just broken voices on the other end of the phone, and can we come to the house? Can we meet with you for a little while? And of course, boy, your mind just, you don't know what to expect. I knew there were tears, and then of course they came to the house and told us the news that they had just received from the doctor that Joyce had cancer. And, boy, you just don't expect that. 40 years of age, 5 children, wonderful family. So my wife and I, and my wife more so than I, being a woman, tried to comfort Joyce, my Joyce, trying to comfort Bill's Joyce. And I think probably some things she said were a measure of help to Joyce Smith. But, you know, she could only say so much because my wife never experienced what Joyce was experiencing. But then my wife said, Kathy Ross, Emily's mother, had this kind of cancer. And so she was on the phone and with her that evening or the next day and got a hold of Kathy Ross. And Kathy Ross called Joyce Smith the next day. And that was an immense help because she'd been through it. The exact same kind of cancer and the exact same kind of surgery. And she'd walked a mile in Joyce Smith's shoes before Joyce Smith walked in those shoes. Y'all with me this morning, you understand? So I remember when Ben and Ashley had their miscarriage. And then not long after that, Caleb and Emily had a miscarriage. And I remember saying both to Ben and to Caleb, I told them both, I said, you're going to be able to help people in ways that I never have been able to. Because for some reason, my wife, we never had a miscarriage. She got expecting six times. We delivered six children. For whatever reason that is, I don't know. That's all God's business. And so I told Caleb and I told Ben, I said, you men will be able to help people in our church. And with Caleb in our church and Ben over there, I can't help in the same way because I've not walked a mile in those kind of shoes. When you suffer alike, your fellowship is enhanced. Amen? When you suffer alike, your fellowship is enhanced. Now, one thing's really clear about the Apostle Paul after he got saved. I think we can all agree on this. The Apostle Paul loved Jesus Christ. He loved Christ. And he desired to know Him and to imitate Him as much as possible. Paul longed to walk as Christ did, and he longed to experience all that was in Jesus Christ. And you see that desire expressed in verse number 10. Paul said, that I may know Him. Now, this is not talking about salvation knowledge. This is talking about relationship knowledge. Okay? That I may know Him. You know, there are different levels of knowing someone. You get asked a question about somebody. Do you know him? Do you know her? They call a name. And you might answer, or I might answer yes to that question, but that yes can have several different meanings, several different levels, if you will. It could be yes in the sense of I know the name. I've never met the person, but I'm familiar with the name. It could be yes in the sense that I am an acquaintance of them. Maybe we crossed paths once or twice. Or it could be sense in the way that, you know, he and I have talked a couple of times, or she and I have talked a couple of times. Or it could be yes in the sense that we have been together several times on occasions and got to know each other. Or it could be yes, I know him, yes, I know her, on the terms of a close, intimate friend relationship. So that answer, do you know him or her, yes, has different levels, different meanings. And Paul desired that highest level of knowing Jesus Christ. Not a casual knowledge, but a close knowledge. That I may know Him. He mentions two ends of the spectrum. Two sides of the coin of knowing Christ. Look at the first one here. Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. I don't know about you, but just the way Paul phrased that is enough to excite my heart. The power of His resurrection. What greater power than the power on display at the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave? Hold your finger here in Philippians. Turn back just a couple of pages to Ephesians 1. It's three or four pages back to your left. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 19. Just a couple of verses here. I'm talking about the special power that was on display at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul writes about that power in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And look at the word, look at the verbiage and the adjectives used here. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power. Where was that mighty power on display? Verse 20. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Back to Philippians 3. I love those words. Exceeding greatness. I love those words. That word mighty. I'm talking about the power on display at the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Paul said, I would like to know Jesus in that resurrection power. And I think if you read the Pauline letters and you follow his ministry, Paul knew some of that power. Don't turn to it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, he told this to the Corinthian people. He said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Love that verse. Every year I talk about that verse to the homiletic students at Providence Baptist College, fellows that are studying how to preach, how to do an outline, how to bit the introduction, how to do the main body, how to do the conclusion, and illustrations and all that goes into trying to teach those boys how to preach. And we always talk about this verse. You know what Paul said? He said, "Hey, Corinthian people, when I was with you," he said, "what we saw, the results of my preaching there was not because I had verbal advantage, not because I had any oratorical eloquence." He said, "the results of my preaching in your midst was because of the power of God." And I tell those boys, learn all you can about how to write a sermon, learn all you can about illustrations, learn all you can about outlines, learn all you can about all that business, and then throw it all away if you have to and get alone, make sure you got the power of God in your life. Because without the touch of God, all that stuff is just nonsense. God's power rested on Paul. The same power that brought Jesus Christ from the dead rested on the Apostle Paul. His messages convicted hearts. His soul-winning efforts were effective. He knew what it was to be touched with the power of Christ. And by the way, people, that power is still available today for every child of God. So different than it was in the Old Testament, when it only came on specific people. People who've been anointed with oil for specific responsibilities. Kings and priests and judges and so forth. Prophets. But in this New Testament day and age, that touch of the Holy Ghost is available for all people, for all flesh. I'm not talking about the filling of the Holy Ghost that results in some kind of nonsense and blabbing and all kind of crazy carrying on. I'm talking about the touch of the Holy Ghost that results in effective service for Jesus Christ. Influence for Christ. Charles G. Finney, the great revivalist, was converted in October of 1822. In the morning of a day in October, and later that same day, he was filled by his own testimony. He was filled with the Holy Ghost power. And this is what he said, and I quote to you from Charles Finney. He said, by the way, I'm talking about the man that walked into factories and everybody just got under conviction before he even started talking. The supervisors had to shut the factory down, because men fell under the conviction of the Holy Ghost before he started preaching. He said, "Immediately I found myself endued with such power from on high that a few words dropped here and there to individuals were the means of their immediate conversion." Immediate. "My words seemed to fasten like barbed arrows in the souls of men. They cut like a sword. They broke the heart like a hammer." That was his testimony. He went on to say that he would later find himself empty of such power. And he would try to get along in the ministry and there would be no results. And then he'd set apart a day for prayer and fasting and humbling himself and crying out to God aloud for help. And he said the power would return with all of its freshness. I'm not talking here about speaking in some unknown babble. I'm not talking about touching people and having them flop and twitch like a person having convulsions. I'm talking about the power of God and the touch of God resting on our lives to the place where we speak just a few words and those words are like barbed arrows in the souls of men. They stick. If you have lost relatives, if you have lost loved ones and you'd like to see them saved, I think it's important to learn the verses in the Bible that deal with the matter of salvation. Learn the Romans Road. But friend, above all, pray for the touch of God's power on your life so that when you speak to those loved ones, relatives and friends, it's like a barbed arrow in their heart. Amen. I'm talking about the power of God this morning. Who wouldn't want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection? I'm no Charles G. Finney. I don't shine their shoes that couldn't latch his sandals. I'm no D.L. Moody. But as simple and as carnal a man as I am in these years of ministry, I have seen a little bit of that touch from time to time. And brother, believe you me, when it comes from above, you know it. I'm not talking about a tingling. I'm not talking about seeing things in the air. What I am talking about preaching in services on occasion where as soon as you say, "Let's bow our head," the altar is poof. Nothing has to be said. God is there. I'm going to tell you, if that ever happens as a result of your witness or your preaching. It's not a prideful thing. It's a very humbling thing. I can remember at Northwest one year when that happened in a morning service, and I think I mentioned it not too long ago, and the thing just absolutely broke in such power, I couldn't believe it. And I found my way off of the platform and up into the balcony where I got alone on my knees and wept before God. I didn't want to see anybody. I didn't want to talk to anybody. So awed that God would use a sinful man like me. That's what I'm talking about this morning. Paul said that I may know Him. And I'm going to tell you something. This is not just for preaching. It's for the ministry of music in the local church. It's for the ministry of a Sunday school teacher. It's for dad at home trying to rear a family for God. It's for mom at home trying to rear children for God. It's available for all flesh, old. And it's not just for 50-year-old or 40-year-olds. It's for teenage young men and teenage young ladies who really want to see God do something with their life. It's more important that God use me than some of these other things we fill our lives with. I'm talking about teenagers. And I've been in those services where God blessed teenagers to be touched with His power. I remember, Brother Don, years ago, you and I were in Mississippi. Remember that service down there in Mississippi? I didn't want to be there. I've been traveling a lot, and I didn't want to be there. It's the last place I wanted to be, home so bad I could taste it. Even though I had Brother Don with me, I was so homesick and tired. And I sat in that service. I did not want to be there. And I thought, Lord, what am I going to do? I got to preach. My heart's not even in this. You got to help me. Brother Ed Decker's daughter, Felicia, stepped to the pulpit before the message, and she began to sing that beautiful song, Broken and Spilled Out. And I want to tell you something, friend. A presence from another world filled that auditorium. We've seen it here on occasion. Sure. It's real stuff. Some of you folks think we're just a bunch of babbling idiots. Got all this heaven and Holy Ghost stuff. No, it's real. It's more real than this pulpit here this morning. More real. It's lasting. This isn't. This burns up. Gone. I'm talking about the touch of God. Thank God for the power of His resurrection. Thank God we can know Christ in that power. And we ought to desire that and hunger for that. I'm ashamed of myself that I hit seasons of being cold in the ministry where I don't long for that touch as much as I have at other times. Shame on me. Shame on any Christian who doesn't desire that fullness, that touch constantly. Now, we're so carnal and we're such broken vessels, we'll lose it. I'm not saying lose salvation. I'm saying lose the filling of it. You got to, like Charles Finney, you got to get serious about it again. That's the power of His resurrection. But friend, that's not all Paul desired. He desired to know Christ in another way. In verse number 10, he not only said the power of His resurrection, but he also said, and the fellowship of His sufferings. We've been talking about fellowship, but this is a different kind of fellowship. This is a fellowship centered around the sufferings of Christ. Paul said, I want to know Christ in the power of His resurrection, but I also want to know Christ in the fellowship of His sufferings. There is something about fellowship that is centered in suffering. And it's not singular, it's plural. The sufferings of Christ. Fellowship shared in victory is wonderful, but fellowship shared in suffering is sweet. It's unforgettable. It's strong. It's special. You see, suffering is experienced in so many different ways. And when we think of suffering, we immediately think of the physical part of suffering and pain. And that, and I'm not, by the way, let me make clear this morning, I'm not talking about the suffering that somebody might be going through because they can't afford an 85-inch television screen. I'm not talking about that kind of suffering. I'm not talking about the kind of suffering that materialistic America associates with suffering. Oh, pray for me, I lost my internet. Glad day, glad day, amen. It's ridiculous the things that we suffer over. I'm talking about suffering. I'm talking about the kind of suffering that Christ experienced We immediately think of physical pain. That's part of it. And yes, Christ endured that, friend. No doubt that's real. But there are so many other ways that people suffer today. And Jesus suffered in all of those ways, as well as the physical pain. I think about the suffering that's in isolation. The suffering that's in isolation. Loneliness. There's suffering in loneliness. Luke chapter 9, don't turn to it, verse number 58. Jesus said this, and Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." No place called home. A borrowed bed here. Sleeping outside under the stars there. Another guest room. That's not the life of some vagrant homeless man. That was the life of Christ. The birds have their home in the nest and the trees. The foxes have their homes in the holes in the ground. I don't have a home. Many times he would spend the night under the stars alone in prayer to God his Father, all night by himself. Isolation as far as human company goes. Loneliness. Loneliness. Some in this room are alone. Some go home to an empty house in a cold bed. Day after day after day after day. And the silence can be deafening. It's unbelievable that Brother Gomez lost his wife 2 years ago this coming Tuesday, January 26th. I called him last night because I knew if anybody could feel for Brother Brown, it would be Brother Gomez. After I got the text message that she passed. I didn't reach him on the first try, and he called back later, and we hadn't talked since before Christmas, so we caught up a little bit about how things were going. He'd been down south to see his sisters and so forth and so on. He said, "Well, Brother Terry, tell me about Diane." So I told him about her being afraid. Then about dying Grace. He said, "You know, Carla went through the same exact thing." Said to me, said, "Keith," said, "I'm scared. I'm afraid to die." Then as it got closer to that point, she was okay with it. Said, "I'm ready to go home." He wept. Had to stop talking for a little bit, regain his composure two or three times. I remember talking with him often 2 years ago after Carla went to heaven. And I remember him saying to me, "Brother Terry, you can't believe how deafening the quiet is." You understand? No feet puttering across the floor. No noise of any kind of pots or dishes or pans coming from the kitchen as breakfast is being made. No voice to call out, "Keith." Loneliness. There's suffering in that. There's pain in that. Isolation. I think about some of you folks who live in that situation day after day after day. I think about the suffering that's in desertion. Desertion. John chapter 6, verses 66 through 67. Don't turn to it. The Bible says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus turned to the 12 and said to them, "Will ye also go away?" Many of his disciples that followed him walked away. They're suffering in desertion. There are folks sitting in this room who've gone through that. Folks in this room whose spouse walked away. Folks in this room whose dad walked away, whose mother walked away. That's suffering. There's pain in that. That's right. Oh, the suffering that comes from desertion. I think about separation. The suffering that comes from separation of an untimely death. John 11:35, after Lazarus died, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus, and the Bible just simply says, Jesus wept. Some people have speculated that he wept because of the unbelief of the Jews. I don't think so, friend. I think he wept because he loved Lazarus. I've been thinking about that Crumpton family down in Arkansas. Laying that 15-year-old son to rest. I thought about Shannon and his wife this week. 16-year-old LaShawn passing. Separation. And then, of course, I got the call. This message is already in the book. And I got the call about Diane. I talked to Joe this morning. I talked to Brother Brown last night for a while. I had a good talk with him. I talked to Joe this morning, his son. I said, Joe, I love you. Thinking of you. You don't ask them how they're doing. They're doing terrible. Think about separation. He said, Brother Terry's pretty rough this morning. The house. I said, I understand you. They're suffering in that. They're suffering in persecution. They hated Jesus. Are you listening? Hated him. There's suffering in that. Some of you are hated because you simply love the Lord Jesus Christ at your place of work. And you try to honor him in what you do, and you're absolutely hated by those around you. Hated. Bring a Bible to work. You're hated because of that. You have some morals and some values that are based in this book right here. You're hated because of that. And by the way, other things happened this week. I want you to pray. Brother Tom, at work on Thursday, you've been hearing about Bank of America, Bank of America, Bank of America. He was called in on Thursday, him and two other men, his department. Shut their jobs off. 61 years old. He's doing okay. I appreciate that. Came down yesterday. But you know his heart's hurt. I'm talking about suffering. I'm talking about suffering this morning. And friend, as awful as these and many other types of suffering can be, now watch it. I got to get to the end here. Paul said there was a fellowship in suffering as Jesus suffered. Now, if we suffer because of being a busybody or a thief or a murderer, we do some stupid nonsense things, and that brings us into an area of suffering, then you know what? Too bad. But when these things come on us, like isolation and separation and desertion and persecution and pain, we bring those things come in our lives just as part of the course of our life. We need to understand that as wonderful as it is to know the power that is in the resurrection of Christ, there's something sweet about the fellowship that's in his suffering. Something sweet. These thoughts, and I'm done. Number one, there is something in the fellowship of his sufferings that you won't find in the power of his resurrection. There's something in the fellowship of his sufferings that you won't find in the power of his resurrection. Let me illustrate it to you this way. When we are partaking of the power, when we're basking in the victory, who do you call and say, man, I just need to talk to you. I've had a great day. I just need to talk to you. You don't make that phone call. There's something about the aura of power, and I'm not talking about worldly power. I'm talking about the touch of the power of God that brings victory in life, spiritual victory, individually, family, anybody else, relationships. When we're basking in the power and the victory and the blessing, when we're on the mountaintop, I don't need to call somebody. I don't need to hear somebody say, hey, brother, I've been there. I've never had anybody say, hey, I've been through that. God bless you. But in suffering, you need to hear somebody say, hey, I've been there. And hey, I know what you're going through. Can I tell you something, friend? The one who says that to you is not just on this plane. There's one who says that to you that's on this plane. And it's Jesus Christ. He said, I've been there. I've known loneliness. And I've known separation. I've known desertion, and I've known persecution. I've known physical pain that was so unbelievable you can't imagine. I know what that suffering is like. I've been there. Whew. That's fellowship. Amen. That's sweet. So there's something in the fellowship of His sufferings that you don't get in the power of His resurrection. Number two, let me say this. Look for the fellowship in suffering. If you're involved in some of that suffering right now, I'm not talking about suffering we've brought on ourselves here. I'm talking about the suffering, the likes of which I talked about just a few minutes ago, the suffering that Jesus Christ went through here on this earth. Look for the fellowship in that suffering. It's there. The sweetness, the encouragement, the courage, the strength, it's there. Look for it. Seek it. You'll find it. It's there. It's there. How many times, and I won't even go into the repetition of the whole thing again, because I've used it so many times I don't want to wear it out. But this is what my sister-in-law was talking about after her second bout with cancer. In her 20s. And all that radiation and then all the chemotherapy and radiation that followed that. When the chemotherapy was finally over, and I said to her, Lisa, you can't miss that chemotherapy. And she said, Terry, she said, I don't miss the chemotherapy, but I want to tell you something. When I was getting those treatments, when I would be there getting that chemotherapy, there was something about Jesus Christ that I understood and felt that I've never felt anywhere else. She said, I'll miss that. Can you imagine that, friend? I'll miss that. I don't mean to minimize people's troubles and suffering, but friend, when we hit these times of isolation or desertion or persecution or separation, sometimes we're so focused on us. It would do you well to look for the fellowship that's in that suffering. Yeah, it's there. It's there. Look for it. Number three, you know something about Jesus if you fellowship with Him in suffering that others do not know. You've had a communion with Him others have not had. Because you know what you've done? You've walked a mile in His shoes. There are some of you folks sitting here this morning, you know some things about Jesus. I tell you folks, sometimes, not every week, but often, when I come on Tuesday morning and stand right down here in front of about 56 or 58 Faith Baptist Academy students, I look out at those kids. I look out at kids who've been through desertion. I look out at kids who've been through separation. Losing a parent to death, untimely death. Kids. And you know the honest truth of the matter is, if those kids were ever able, and I'm sure they have been to a certain degree, they're ever able to seize the fellowship with Jesus that's in those sufferings. They know something about Jesus I don't know. Because they walked a mile in His shoes that I've never walked. I never had a dad or a mom walk out on me. I haven't lost any of my loved ones to an untimely death. Now look at some of these elementary school kids who've been through that. I think to myself, they may know something about Jesus Christ that I don't know. I've been in the ministry 30 years and I don't know it. Because they've walked a mile in His shoes I've never walked. Isn't that something? I'm not saying, man, volunteer for suffering this morning. That's stupidity. But I'm saying when it comes, not if, when it comes, there's something there about that fellowship in suffering as Jesus suffered, not as America terms it, but as Jesus suffered. There's some fellowship there that folks who don't go through those things don't ever experience. So you know something about Christ others do not know. Number four, let me say this. There can be no fellowship in suffering with Jesus until you have fully trusted Him in salvation. What do unsaved people who go through isolation, what do unsaved people who go through desertion, what do unsaved people who go through separation, what do they do in their suffering? That's the thing that gets me more than anything about unsaved people who are suffering. Who do they turn to? If you're not saved this morning, let me tell you something. When I'm up here preaching, I'm not babbling out of some fairy tale book about some place called heaven. When Daniel and Kelly are up here singing about some place called heaven, they're not getting their facts from some Aesop's fable. That's a real place, friend. You better know that day's coming. I think it's very interesting that in the last week, 8 days, we as a body of believers have found out about a 15-year-old who left this world, a 58-year-old who left this world, and Mickey would be 70 in March. And it wasn't too many weeks ago that an 84-year-old mother left this world. 15, 58, 70, and 84. Kind of sounds to me like any of us could go at any time. Are you ready to go? Are you ready to go to heaven? Are you ready to meet the Lord? You're not sure that you're saved. You can't have the fellowship of His suffering in times when you most need it if you don't know Him in salvation. I beg you this morning, if you're not saved, this is not a bunch of babble. This is reality. Years ago, there was a lady that was a member of the church here. She was saved out of an unsaved family. Religious family, but unsaved family. And she thought that her dad had gotten saved. He died out here at one of the hospitals. And she said to me, she said, Pastor, she said, can I ask you a question? I said, what's that? She said, when that poor dad died, he just clenched his fist and he began to shake and violently shake in the bed and his face flushed all red. And he said, I feel fire. I feel fire. I'm so hot. I feel fire. She said, what do you think happened? I didn't tell her. I didn't have the heart to tell her. They moved away from this area. But I fear what happened is that the man died long. And there is no Jesus came and told me it's time to go home. Whew. I don't know about you, but I think that's what I'm glad I'm going to have someday. Amen. I look at this whole matter of salvation. I look at this whole thing of the Christian life. You know, I can't comprehend it all. My mind can't wrap around all that there is about God. Sometimes my mind just shuts down. But I embrace it by faith. But the way He had it all planned, when you and I suffer, that these type things, that we could get into that crucible of suffering and find fellowship with Christ that we don't find anywhere else. What a God. What a Savior. I'm not saying you should volunteer for that kind of fellowship, but I am saying that when you get there, you can have it. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, it's been a sobering day. It's a great day. It's your day. It's Sunday, but Lord, because of all that's gone on, it's sobering in my heart. I suppose that attitude spills over, but I do rejoice this morning in the place called heaven. I do rejoice that Mick is there. Lord, as old Ben up body he left behind. I rejoice that Ms. Brown is there. Lord, if she can't be here on earth with her kids and husband, I'm glad that she's there. And I pray, oh God, for anybody in this room, main floor, balcony, side to side, front to back. I pray for anybody in this room who's not ready for that day. I pray that you'll please speak to their heart this morning more than anything. May some folks come to know Jesus in salvation this morning. May the Spirit of God do a great work in our hearts. We'll thank you for it. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Brother Angel, here's my first question. Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I'm ready.